Amen. Well, thanks for being here and to this conference, and thanks for coming to this workshop. Let's have a word of prayer, okay, and get started. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we can come. Man, these men, each one of us can come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, you said that right there, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Lord, you know we're needy. And we thank you, Father, that you don't rebuff us, you don't push us away. You really, like Jesus said to those men, come and follow me. And Lord, we thank you. We've heard that word. And we didn't know what we were getting into. We didn't know all the roads that we were going to journey and didn't know all the trials and tribulations, but we learned along the way. Some of us have learned that through much trials and tribulations, we enter into the kingdom. So we ask you today, as we have this breakout session workshop, as we call it, Father, that the things that have already been shared, what Mike shared last night, what Mark shared this morning, Lord, what we're hearing in our spirit, as you're speaking to us in worship and also in fellowship, Lord, would you just take it just another step further, take us a little bit deeper, strengthen us, Lord, so this isn't just another conference, another event that we went to, but that, Lord, it would be part of the process that you're leading every one of us through to the place that you're leading us to, into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wish I had a handout for you. I'd love to have done that, but this was kind of last minute in some ways. But I'm looking forward to our time together. I was, you know, you think you're praying, you're thinking before the Lord, what should I say, and what do you want to do, and a lot of times, although you make notes and what have you, a lot of times the Lord surprises you, and He takes you another direction sometimes, and it's always exciting for me, whether I'm sitting and listening, like listening to Mark just now, or whether I'm sharing, I'm excited to hear what's the Lord going to say. So I might say a lot of things, but we're looking for what's the Lord saying in what we're communicating. And the title, I was sitting in Don's office, and he said, well, what do you want to talk about? We had a breakfast, I think, in the 1st of October, and the Lord gave me some thoughts about what men really need to know in this day that we're living in. But in that sharing time, a little over a month ago, I gave the men six things. Maybe you were at that breakfast, but I just want to put these out there to you. If you have your notes, and I like to tell people, you ought to be, when I go to a church and preach, I say, you know, you really ought to be taking notes because the paper's got a better memory than you do. And we need to have, you know, write it down so we can go back and reflect on it, meditate on it. But here's six questions, and I'm just going to give them to you. We're not going to develop these here this morning because I felt the Lord was leading in a little different direction. But the six questions are this. Are we men of the Word of God? Have you heard that already today, last night and this morning? Have you heard that? I mean, it's really a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I a man of the Word? I don't mean do we pick up the Bible once in a while. I liked what Mark had to say about devotions. And am I really a man that goes to the Word of God? Is it my manual? I was in electronics. I needed a manual to help me go through a circuit and try to figure out the problems. And so that I need the Word of God, and I need to get it from here down into here. So that's the first question. Are we men of the Word of God? Number two, is our focus on the kingdom of God? Is our focus on the kingdom? Notice I didn't say on the church. The church is the vehicle. The message is the kingdom. And the church has been confused about that for a lot of centuries. And it's one of the things I believe the Spirit of God's been doing for the last 100 or better years, is helping the church, especially from the 60s to the present day, the message began to be the kingdom. Teachers began to teach the kingdom. It's the kingdom that made the difference. And so we need to ask ourselves that question. Is our focus on the kingdom of God? And I put in parentheses, that means on his Christ, on the Messiah, on the one who is the king, the one who is head over all things, the one that stood on the mountain before ascending and said, all power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. So that's where our focus needs to be. Are we that kind of a man that puts our focus on the kingdom and everything we're dealing with? Number three, how do we measure what we hear? In other words, what is our plumb line? What do we use to measure what we're hearing? And I was going to say this a little later, but I'll just say it right now. There's a lot of voices out there. And there's a lot of voices that are vying to get your attention there, and they're focused at different parts of our being. I might enlarge that a little bit later, but there's voices. But we need to be men that are hearing the voice of God, and that voice is a plumb line. It drops the standard. It's the measurement. Whatever we're building, you know, our personal life, our family, our business, or where we work, what's the plumb line that we use as a measurement for what's going on? How about our growth? What's the measurement of where we're at in the process of our growth in Christ? Number four, do we take time to evaluate what is being said with real honesty? I think Mark was dealing with that towards the end. Did you hear that? In other words, write it down. Look at it. Evaluate it. Don't just put it out there and then forget it and try to get it done. You know, is it working? Is it happening? Is there some things that God's been teaching you in the process that need to be adjusted, that need to be let go of to be able to get to where the Lord wants you to go? So it's not random. You need to write it down. You need to look at it. You need to measure it. And the measuring stick is first the Word of God. That's why it's important to be men of the Word, to know the Word. I like to put it this way, the macro and the micro. When you begin to see the macro of the Word, then the micro becomes more focused. And when you see the macro of the Word, Genesis to Revelation, have you learned? The book gets smaller. It's huge. But when you begin to understand the principles of the Word, and by the way, I'm going to get off on this, but I wanted to say it, it starts in Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginning. If you don't understand the first 18 chapters of Genesis, you're going to have a hard time going through the whole of Scripture because it lays the foundation. I appreciated that Mark used the Scripture, you know, there in Genesis 1:26 says, as divine community, see, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us create man in our image. Isn't that amazing? Let us. So they were having a conversation, divine community. God chose to reveal himself to man as family. God is one, right? We get kind of hung up when think about it in terms of persons. We need to understand God is one, but he manifested himself as Father. And even in the garden, as Son. And as Holy Spirit, which is really the mothering, if you would, nurturing nature of God is found in the Holy Spirit. The El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. Okay? So right there in the garden, God reveals himself and he lays out a plan. And I don't have time to go there. I just want you to think about that. But when you begin to understand that, then you begin to understand the unfolding of this story we find, the history we find in the Word of God. And on this side of the cross, we're able to read the Old Testament and see the mysteries of the kingdom. Because they were hidden during Old Testament times. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gave graces to those apostles to explain and unfold the mysteries of the kingdom. So this is so very important that we start in the beginning and go to the end and begin to see how all of this comes together in the full manifestation of God's plan and God's purpose. Okay, number five, are we familiar with the language of God? What do I mean by that? His teachings, his redemptive purpose in salvation, healings. What's healing all about? Miracles, deliverance, the signs and the wonders of the kingdom of God. Do we have any familiarity with that? And if we don't, I encourage you to, find some brothers, even right here at Foothills, who have had some experience in those things. And open your heart up to learn about these many things that God is saying through many different types of vehicles, if you would. Okay, number six. How are we together doing our part to bring the kingdom of God to bear in the culture where we live? One of the, I believe, assignments of the kingdom of darkness has been to separate the Lord's church from the culture. Now, Mark touched on that a bit, didn't he? In talking about the sacred and the secular. And that's been a tool of the enemy to keep us from accomplishing the Great Commission. Because what has it done? It's moved us into this. I'm glad for this sanctuary. I'm glad for this place to meet. I'm glad for what God's here. But how many understand this isn't the church? We call it the church. This isn't the church. I'm looking at the church this morning. Yeah. We need to begin to understand that. And God's bringing that today. And so signs and wonders, miracles, healings. Yeah, it's wonderful when we have a service and people come forward and, man, somebody's just been touched and healed, or they go to the healing rooms and, however. That's all wonderful. But you know what? What's really going to be wonderful when you and me, we're carrying it out to there. So that at work, that guy you work with starts hearing about, his wife's sick and he doesn't know what to do and he's really upset. And you begin to talk about Jesus, the healer, the one that can heal. And all of this, of course, comes out of a relationship with him. And so you don't just bring a teaching because there's a teaching in the Word. You bring it because the Holy Spirit's prompting you. And he's giving you understandings. I was just talking to one of the brothers, and it's about his son and the process of his son coming back into a relationship with the Lord. And just that journey. But it says he learned how to step back and let God, what was in his heart, begin to do the work in the heart of his son. And then at some point, and I had the same experience with a son, probably with all of them to some degree. And they begin to tell you, in their 30s and 40s now, what they were reacting to, in their teens and 20s, now they're coming back and say, Dad, I learned this from you. This is how I'm operating in my business. This is how I'm dealing with my family. And you thought they didn't hear you. And all of a sudden, it's coming, the fruit is coming up. So there's a certain patience that's involved in all of this. So those are six areas that I would encourage you to think about, pray over, look at in regard to your own life, because we're living in a day, as we all know, our challenge is to properly discern the correct voice, as I was alluding to earlier. Today we hear voices of cancel culture. Today we hear the voices of wokeness. We hear the voices of science that's been politicized. We hear the voices of things like BLM and CRT, and you know, you're familiar with these voices that are out there, and the enemy knows how to target. He's pretty good at that. He's been doing it for about 6,000 years. He knows how to target. And so he's got voices that are speaking right to your emotions. He's got voices that are speaking right to your intellect. He's got voices that the enemy has voices that speak right into the inner part of a person's being. We have to discern those voices because it'll cause us to be very confused. I don't think I got to make this statement. I didn't think I said it a month ago at the men's breakfast, but I had a statement written down that it's probably some good counsel to fast from news media. You know, I'm talking about Fox News. I'm talking about CNN, Newsmax, etc. See, I picked on, you know, the very conservative to kind of a little more moderate, but I didn't go all the way to the other end. The point is this. It is, at least this is what I believe, we don't need a constant bombardment of these voices. The same news stories again and again. Have you noticed that? The same news story again and again. You go from one commentator to another, and they're talking about the same story, different voice, different, you know, show, but same comments, a little different take maybe. And what that, it's a terrible thing for our psychology. It's a terrible area for our sociological responses. And I think this is a day that we as men have to learn how to separate ourselves in a righteous way from all that's out there and going on. Now, I'm talking about voices. I'm talking about the target of the enemy to discourage, to bring us to a place, as Mark talked about, the feminization. I mean, that's one of the processes. And how many of you know, it wasn't just right out front. It's been a long, slow process to bring the culture to where it's at. In fact, if you take time to study history, you can probably identify the beginning all the way back to the 1920s. Right in the education system, the target was, in simple terms, the target was, how do we get God out of education? And so really it was the total absolute secularization of education. No God. And then from there, it'll be much easier to get God out of the public square. That's been the target. And the replacement for it is communism. And we could get off on that. I'm not going to do it because you hear enough of that. I just want us to be aware that there are so many voices out there, but God has a voice. And he wants to speak to us. If I say anything today that I want you to hear, I know you know it up here as a Christian, been around for a while, you know it up here, but I want you to hear it in your spirit. God wants to talk to you. Now, he might not pull up a chair and you hear him in the language of the guy sitting next to you that's talking to you, but he wants to talk to you. He's got some things to say to you, and he doesn't want you to wait till Sunday morning. And so we need to get that in our spirit. It's really one of the magnificent things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in coming as a man, in bearing our sins on the cross, in descending into hell, in taking the keys of death and hell from the enemy, destroying his strategies. And as he rose from the dead, as he told his apostles, listen, they were just like us. You know, this comes to my mind, so I'll just put it out there. Matthew 19. You know, the rich young ruler. You remember that story? Rich young ruler. And he's kept the commandments. He said, oh, I've done all that. And the Lord says, Jesus says to him, you just have one more thing. Give away all your riches. Come follow me. Oh, that was too hard. Too hard for him. He was rich. He couldn't figure that one out. Give away all his riches? He couldn't do it. You know what happened? Those apostles are watching this, those disciples. And they said, you know what they said to Jesus? They said, Jesus, what's in it for us? We gave up our families. We gave up our businesses to follow you. What's in it for us? You know how Jesus answered that? That's what he said. He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man is raised up and seated on the throne of his glory, you 12 will be seated with me to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What's he saying? Jesus, fully man, emptied himself, took upon himself death on that cross. He released to the Father. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That which is eternal, that which can't die, Jesus released back to the Father, emptied himself so that his soul descended into the lowest hell, Sheol. And I can just imagine, this is just a picture, this is my imagination, the demons rejoicing. We got him. I can just see it. I can just kind of picture Jesus' descent and the demons are all over him. We got him. But I also picture Jesus casting them off, preaching the gospel to those that perished in the antediluvian. Diluvian age and Noah's age, so they would know what Noah said was true. Here's the ark. Here's the salvation Noah was talking about. And he took the keys of death and hell from Satan himself, and he began to ascend. And the Bible says that he ascended up, and what did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see, as he broke through the barrier, even paradise where the righteous were waiting for this day, and he rose up victorious. Isn't that what Mark was talking about? Not defeated, not to go and say, oh, we got to wait till the devil has his way and it gets so bad, then I'll come and rescue. No, he rose up victorious and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, guys, Jesus is seated. He's not pacing heaven, looking at everything and trying to figure out what to do. Amen. Seated means resting. He's resting. And he's saying to those men, when this day happens, you too are going to be raised up and you're going to be seated with me. Now it gets better. It doesn't just stay with them. You know what he says in Ephesians? It says, you and you and you and you, me, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. As we were just going through life, the Bible reckoned us dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no hope. We're just done. We're dead. That's where the world's at. They don't know. They're just living it up and then they don't know they're dead. But here's what it says in Ephesians. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has what? Raised us up. What did he do? Anybody know the scripture? He seated us. Have you thought about that? God wants to give us some hope today. I mean, it gets lonely down here sometimes. And we can get discouraged, and we can, in the midst of the battles, kind of just want to give up, like Mark was saying, you know, in the ministry. A lot of guys are quitting the ministry today. A lot of people, they don't know because they've never really understood the word. They didn't understand the plan. And it was so much about themselves. They didn't understand it was about him. It was about the king. It was about his purposes. God wants to help us come into the revelation of heaven. He wants us to see from heaven's point of view. It was one of the things that helped my life when I was young, 19, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm at 19, back in the 60s. And I moved from La Mesa just after getting married and moved my house right around the corner to where my pastor was. So I wanted to get closer. And then every morning before going off to work, I would go to his garage and we'd get down on our knees and pray. He taught me to pray. And I listened to him. He said, "Father, today, give us heaven's point of view. Help us to see things from your perspective rather than our perspective." And so I began to pray that way. And God began to show me things. But I didn't feel receptivity from other people. I was going through a real challenge in those days. And I knew I was hearing some things from God, but it wasn't like everybody else was excited about it. And so the Lord challenged me when I was driving along in the car. Never forget it. My wife was with me and somebody in the back seat, and I was just driving along. The Lord says, "Well, do you believe what you're asking me for heaven's perspective? Do you believe that I've been speaking to you, that I've been giving you my word, heaven's understanding? Does it really matter what other people think? Do you believe what I've been saying to you?" And I had to say, as I was driving, "Yes, Lord." And he says, "Well, then walk in it. Walk in it." It made a shift in my whole life for the rest of my life, because I found out not everybody's going to agree with me. Not everybody's going to understand me. And that's okay. They didn't understand Jesus. They didn't agree with Jesus. I mean, we're in good company, right? If not everybody's understanding, you're in good company. Jesus had that same problem. But he kept his eye on the Father. He kept his eye on the prize. He knew where he was going. And so, before I just touch a little bit on faith this morning, I want us to think about this word, identity. Identity. I believe that identity is probably one of the most important words we can get a hold of today. Identity. Let me just share, you probably already know this, but let me just lay this out, real simple terms, just as brief as I know how to do it, is that what Jesus did in the cross, in the fullness of time, as the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And what happened is that God created a new day. Say new day. It was a new day when the fullness of time, say we keep talking about the end times and someday and all of that. I want to say the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament the fullness of time. When God said to Abraham and made promise to Abraham, as Abraham was coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that was his identity. God says, "Come on out." And he was preparing for him to come in. And he made covenant with him. You know the story if you've read Genesis 12 through 18. And there God made covenant with Abraham. Now listen to what he did. He made covenant with Abraham and his seed. Say seed. Seed. Singular. Seed. Capital S. So the covenant of promise and blessing was to Abraham and his seed. Well, Paul deals with that. The New Testament unfolds it. And as you read Galatians, he said the seed was not many. It wasn't all these descendants. We make a big deal out of that. It wasn't all these descendants. It was singular. The seed, capital S, the promise of the son that would have the inheritance of Abraham and distribute and bless the whole world with. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came and lived out the Father in front of those men. So when he was in the upper room and he's preparing to go to the cross, Philip says to him, Lord, it would be just enough if you'd revealed the Father to us. Anybody know what Jesus said? Speak it up. Yeah, he said, Philip, can you? I like to read the Bible and have some imagination of things going on, you know. And I can just imagine Jesus didn't just answer him. I think Jesus stood there for a few moments, kind of. Philip, how long have I been with you? You don't get it yet? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So that's the first, really, Jesus coming in his life is the first really focus of identity. Because Adam missed it. And the identity went south, if you would. But Jesus came, Paul says, as the last Adam. He came to bring the focus back to the Father, the Father's house, what the Father was building, what the Father was doing. And so his life was about demonstrating the Father. He said, what I do is what I see the Father doing. What I say is what the Father's saying. Okay? In fact, I love Mark brought this point out. Those men were just like us. You know, when's all these things going to happen? And now, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they're still on the natural plane. They hadn't quite gotten it. And Jesus, I love his wisdom. And he says, in one place, he says, the angels don't know, nor does the Son know. And it's interesting that in all three synoptic gospels, that question comes up, but John doesn't raise that question. And it's John that's on the Isle of Patmos that gets the answer. Now, Mark didn't say this. I'm going to just be bold and say it. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? And now Jesus has got the answers. And he comes to John. And he gives John the answer. And you begin to see, we can't get into the book of Revelation, but we begin to see an unfolding in a prophetic book, not like the rest of the books of the New Testament, a prophetic book that's full of prophetic language that you can only understand if you understand the prophetic language of the Old Testament. And in the light of the Old Testament's prophetic language, the Spirit will give you understanding of the book of Revelation that says it contains a blessing. Again, I'm tempted to say more, but I can't. But I want to just set it up that Jesus did get the answers, and he gave it to us in the book of Revelation. And by then, those apostles had the answers coming as God gave them grace to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, these were men, okay? Let's bring it right back here. These were men that were just like any of us. They had families. They had businesses. They had things they were concerned about. You know, they weren't really religious. They went to synagogue, and they heard the word all their life in some areas, and there was enough to be able to begin to think this could be the one. But you got to understand, they were dealing with all the kind of conflicts you deal with and I deal with. But something happened when Jesus was regenerated, the Son of Man, the Son of David, who died and was raised again. Something happened in the regeneration. A whole new creation began. And on the day of Pentecost, it's what Pentecost was about, is the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. All the commotion that was going on from the upper room, all the Jews meeting there for the feast day of Pentecost, confused about what they were hearing. Peter stands up with clarity. He got the word. He finally got the memo and understood it. And he stood up with clarity. representing the other 11 that were standing there and the rest of those that had received in the upper room, and with one voice gave explanation. This is that which Joel spoke about. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I was confused over that scripture for years. I thought we were living in the last days. What's Peter talking about, the last days? In the last days. It's happening then, and yet he said the last days. Until I discovered in study of the Word of God, first of all, Joel never said anything about the last days. If you go back to Joel chapter 2, you won't find the last days mentioned there. He mentions the former and latter rain. So Peter, as Christ's apostle, standing representing the other, interprets Joel by using this language: in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, I just want to drop a deposit for you to think about. In this church, you maybe have already thought about it. But the last days began on the day of Pentecost. The last days was the end of Moses, the end of the law as a means of righteousness. Okay? The last days was the end of the house that Moses was overseeing and the beginning of the house that Messiah would oversee. Hebrews deals with that. And so Peter's representing Messiah, the Christ. He says, this is what the Old Testament was talking about. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. When I'm bringing this rest to an end, when it's no longer about Adam, when it's no longer about the natural, but now it's about the Spirit. It's about a new identity. It's about a new creation. It's about a new man, if you would, in the earth. It's really the same assignment Adam had in the garden. Fill the earth with humankind that's created in the image of God. Wasn't that the command? He had to learn some things first. He had to deal with a tree first. He didn't do well. And we suffered the consequences of that. But that was the mandate, was for Adam to fill the earth with humankind, created in the image of God. You know something? Israel had the same mandate. As God created Israel, the nation, out of Egypt, formed them and brought them into the promised land under Moses' direction. The mandate was to go into the land, take out the enemies that God assigned to be taken out. That's a whole other subject. And then establish community with family, community, holy nation, and let the rest of the nation see what it's like for those who live under Jehovah, under the King. Well, we know the story, don't we? And they had the same problem Adam had. They listened to the devil. They listened to the enemy. They went after the gods of those nations. It was a cycle all the way through the Old Testament to the point where God quit talking. It's 400 years before God had a voice again to the people in John the Baptist. And he actually uses the word divorce. He divorced himself from this whore. Boy, that's strong language, isn't it? But we got to get honest with the Bible. Let's read the Bible for what the Bible says. All the way through the Old Testament, God's identifying. We're talking about identity here. He's identifying this people as a whoring people. Not only on a physical, sexual level and all of that, it was about the agreements with nations that were committed to false gods who sacrificed their children and did many other abominable things. And God even gave one book of the Bible, Hosea, as a picture of this whoredom and God's heart and God's love. And yet they would not hear. Nothing changed. In the New Testament, I want to say nothing changed as far as the natural people go, because Israel was in bed with Rome. And it's a key to the whore and the beast that we have a picture of there. How many understand a picture like that can be used in many other types of situations too? But we need to understand what was the core meaning. It had to do with identity. The majority of those who were to be have the promises fulfilled in chose not to have those promises fulfilled. They chose to stay with the nations. Oh, I got to be careful. The time here, I, as you study it, you'll find out on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about identity. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 received. Those were people that came from the nations. Because when God said it's time to go back, it's time to rebuild, it's time to raise up the city again and to raise up the temple, only a remnant obeyed God. Identified with what God was saying. Now the rest continued to practice the ceremonial stuff, but only a remnant went and put their hands to the task, to the work at hand. They identified with the time. They identified with the word of the Lord that was coming. They identified with a word that was even coming through a king of a heathen nation who God said is my servant. Because he listened, because he heard, because he gave release. And we see this all the way through the rebuilding of the walls and the temple. They were identifying with what God was doing. The others were identifying, listen now, man. They were identifying with their work. They were identifying with their land. They were identifying where they had settled for the last 70 years. And they couldn't let it go. And so on the day of Pentecost, these people from those lands would come and worship in Israel on the feast days. And they were there. And so they heard them speaking the wonderful things of God in their own languages. What you talking about? They were Jews. But they came from all these other nations and they heard the gospel in the nation, in the language of the nations where they had been living. Through ignorant men, as they said it. Men that weren't educated. They hadn't been schooled in language and the languages of the Roman Empire of that day. Supernaturally, they were speaking the word of the Lord in the language that those folks understood. Those 3,000 that said yes to Jesus, what they did, yes to Peter's message of Christ, the Messiah, under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They said, men and brethren, what do we do? Because Peter had identified what they had done. You crucified the Son of God. You crucified him. And they said, what do we do? And he laid it out. He said, repent. That's the starting point. Change your mind about this Jesus. Change your mind about who he is. Let him into your life. God raised him from the dead. He's poured out his Holy Spirit so you can partake of what God is doing. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, what was Peter calling them to? He was calling them out and in. He was calling them out of the identity that they were familiar with in all facets of their life. And he was calling them out of that into a whole new identity. Be baptized in his authority is what he's saying. Be identified with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even the gift of the Holy Spirit, we've made it religious. We've made it a religious thing. We've made it a doctrinal thing. You know, it depends about what church you relate with is how you might understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. I want to say he's a person. He is God himself. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the same Spirit. As Peter writes about it, he said of the prophets of the Old Testament, we're talking about identity now. I just want to keep us focused. The prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Now, this is before the cross. This is before the outpouring on Pentecost. The Spirit of Christ, the incarnation, the pre-incarnation of Jesus was being manifested in them, speaking of the things that are going to come, both the sufferings and the glories. Both things were represented by the prophets. And then it says, and they were looking. They were searching. They knew it wasn't for their time. They knew it was for the time that Peter was in, and he was talking about it. Now we're in. But they were looking to try to figure it out. And then Peter kind of sums it up, and he says, now even the angels today are looking into it. See? They're trying to figure this thing out. This God that became one of us, took our sins, calling us back to him, calling us into an identity as a man who's filled with Christ, who's filled with purpose. Can you hear something in that? That gets applied in every aspect of our life. It's not in a building. It's not in a religious association. It's in a body that's filled with life. It's in a body that God intended to fill the earth with. So you're going through stuff? Yeah, well, it was prophesied about the sufferings. You've received some glory. You've experienced some exciting things. It was prophesied. That should make up our life. As each one of us were to stand up and testify, we could talk about the sufferings this side of the cross. But we also can talk about the glories that we've experienced, the transformation, the new identity. Now, as I bring this to a conclusion, I wanted to just point us, using James chapter 1:22 as our theme, I wanted to mention Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what is, when he's talking about faith comes by hearing, let me just say this first. You've got to see it in context, okay? All scripture needs to be understood in context. Don't take verses out of their context and then make them say something that they're not saying. Don't try to prove your opinion by taking scriptures and lining up half a dozen scriptures that seem to indicate what you believe. Take the book. Understand the book. Begin to compare scripture with scripture. See how it fits together. So we need to have content, and when we quote, the scripture is quoted a lot about faith. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But in its context, listen to the context. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16 of that chapter. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then in verse 17 gives us this statement we're familiar with. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith that's being spoken about is the man who has heard the good news. The man who has believed the report. Now, I'm not talking about just a head assent. Ascending to what the scriptures say. I'm talking about a man who's heard it, recognizes the identity of it. He's bought into it, if you would, if I can use that expression. He's let it become his. He's identified with what Christ is all about. So he begins to see his own personal walk through the lens of identity with Christ, with a real person, with the Son of God, the one who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. That begins to be our plumb line. That's how we begin to see ourselves walking with Jesus. I call it, we have a little radio program, we call it adventuring, living the adventure. And this is what it is. It's an adventure. If you can see your problems, your circumstances, I know it's hard, but if you can bring it to God and begin to see them as an adventure, how to bring the kingdom into whatever it is you're struggling with, how to walk it through from a kingdom mentality and a kingdom viewpoint. Let me wrap it up by saying this. I didn't get to everything I wanted to, which I usually don't. But let me wrap it up with this. Let me just give you all familiar with the parable of the parable of the prodigal. And so the prodigal asked the father for his inheritance, right? And the father's alive. He's not dead. This isn't after death. This is he's alive. He's doing well. And the younger son says, "I want my inheritance. I got some plans. I'm going to go off and do what I want to do." And the father gives him his inheritance. And the older son, he doesn't know it. He got his inheritance too. They both got their inheritance. And the younger son blows it and comes back. And you know the story. The father receives him and takes the robe and puts on him, puts the ring on him, receives him back. And the older son's really upset about that. He wants to throw a party for his younger son. And the older son says, "Well, I've been here all this time and you never threw a party for me." And father says, "Son, you've been in the house all the time. Anytime you wanted a party, I would have thrown a party." Neither son knew how to handle the inheritance. The one son wasted it. There's a lot of people that have touched Jesus, touched the things that God has for them, and have gone off and just wasted it. Father's waiting for him to come back. There's a lot of sons and daughters out there. God wants to bring them back. I think it's part of the big revival picture, if you want to put it that way. Coming back to the real deal, not to religion, not to religiosity, not to churchianity, but coming back to Jesus. But the older son didn't know what to do with his inheritance. He didn't understand. He could have a party. He could do whatever in the father's house. Neither son understood the inheritance wasn't about them. See, Peter writes about this in 1 Peter, and he says, we have an inheritance in heaven that's imperishable. It's reserved. But I want to say to you today, in his closing comments, is that the inheritance isn't an event. So we've been kind of programmed to the event stuff. You know, my mom and dad have passed away. There was a little bit of an inheritance, see? But you know what? God set some stuff up for my life before they passed away. I knew I had access to the inheritance. And I took the inheritance, my portion of the inheritance, and with their permission, and invested it in things that are still bringing forth fruit today. I was able to use the inheritance before it was legally, you know, mine in the sense of being in my hands. But mom and dad said, "Yeah, fine," and agreed to that inheritance. That taught me a whole bunch of things. And Peter's dealing with that in 1 Peter 1, if you go and study that out. And he's dealing with the inheritance. I want you to understand today, out of the identity, if we understand our identity in Christ when it comes to death, burial, and resurrection. And that's a daily thing, taking up your cross daily and following him. That means you're going to have to lay things down and die and let him resurrect them. You're going to have to enter into this principle on a daily basis. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not an event. It's a process that leads us eventually right into his presence. What those sons didn't understand, the inheritance was about the father's house. It was about extending the father's house. It was about extending the father's legacy. See, we need to understand that as man, that what God has given to us, that we are sons that receive an inheritance. And today, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're dreaming about, whatever you believe God is giving to you and directing you in as you press into him and seek his face in faith, let the word of God be heard in you. Let the word of God resound in you. And it will release in you a capacity that you didn't have. It'll take you beyond and into things that beyond what you've dreamed. And in the process, He gets the glory. He gets the honor. And one of the things I've learned in life, that how important it is to deflect the glory. When God uses you, God blesses you, people are going to see it. They're going to recognize you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to say, you know what? Look what he's got. Look what he's done. And they're not going to know how to figure it out, but there's going to be words that kind of lift you up. And I want to just give you something I've practiced. I think it's important. Never reject the thank you of people. Never reject the gratitude of people. When somebody says, boy, you know, thank you for what you did. Don't get all religious about it. Thank you. I appreciate you saying that. You know, that was a great message. That really stirred me, really moved me forward. Thank you. I really appreciate that you would say that and you received it that way. Thank you very much. And then when you walk away, Father, thank you. Lord, I just take all those things that were said and I just give them right back to you because I know where the source is. I know where it came from. My identity is in you. It's not in their compliments. It's not in the success or even the lack of it in some cases as you're going through. My identity is in you, Lord. It's in what you have already done and accomplished. I want to stay in that place of identity. I want to walk in faith in that place of working out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's not afraid of God. That's reverence for God with fear and trembling so that I can get to where you want me to go, Father. Be what you want me to be, Father. Do what it is that you've assigned me to do. It's going to take relationship. It's going to take time spent with Him. It's going to be, hey, can I be serious? Turn off the TV. I didn't say don't ever watch TV. I said just turn off the TV and just get tucked away with Him. Find a place where it's just you and Him. And take these concerns, as Peter says, cast off all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And just stand with me. Father, we come to this moment. We thank you for what we've heard, what we've received last night, right now. Lord, we pray that this conference, I just pray sincerely that this conference, our being together, wouldn't just be another conference, and then there's next year and the year after. Lord, that this would be a life-changing conference for each of us. There's not a man in this room, I just know, isn't going through something. Isn't being challenged by something, isn't at a place of going one way or the other. Father, I pray for a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, you didn't appoint it to be one time, that you appointed it to be again and again and again and again. And I ask, Holy Spirit, even right now, we prepare to go to lunch and fellowship together and come back. Right now, Lord, would you just release your presence deep, 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 Lord, into the heart of men. You know where they're at. You know each situation. I ask you, Father, to lead these men to another man who has answers, that has ability to support and strengthen. I pray that this community, we know it is Foothills Christian Church, that this community would increase. But it wouldn't be about a building. It wouldn't be about a property. It'd be about this county. It'd be about this culture. It'd be about this day, this hour, that these would be sons of Issachar, as the Bible speaks of, that they would be men that know what to do, So I pray, Father, for a great increase in their lives of the presence of the Spirit of God, that through the vehicle of the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit might flow out of them, Lord. And that, Lord, not only would they be men that have come into a place of a greater receiving, they would be men that have come into a place of being the apostolic church of Jesus Christ, sent into the community, sent into the place they work, sent into the education system, sent into their families, and they would be your vehicle, that your life would flow through and they would see the fruitfulness of being a man of the kingdom completely submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.